Well, let's open up with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and Lord, we thank you that you have given us the truth. You have revealed yourself to us. You have given us access to that revelation, Father, and we pray that we would be a people who take that revelation seriously, that we would not depend on other people to give us their authoritative stance on it, but that we would pick up the scriptures, read it ourselves, and see how you reveal yourself and your truth to your people. Be with us now as we study this evening. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Christian Science, not to be confused with Scientology. We're going to do that one. That one's bunko as well. So that one's going to be a lot more fun, I think, in some ways. This is probably one of the lesser known cults out there. It would be the Christian Science cult. But it's worth bringing up because the Christian Science cult is going to share a whole lot and really be one of the foundational break off from Orthodox Christianity as it comes to like New Age spiritualism, kind of like everything, kind of the New Age kind of pantheism kind of concept. Like Christian Science is going to kind of plow the ground and prepare all those things that begin to take off and go as we get later kind of toward our more like hippie era of our society and then kind of on, right? And so it kind of moves it to like a, in some sense, it's a precursor to postmodern understanding of Christianity. So it's a pretty interesting cult. It also really interacts in a lot of ways with Plato and how Plato understood things. If you remember, those of you, so psychology was not my best grade in seminary. Just very honest. But my memory of Plato, do you remember Plato had the forms, right? And so it was like what we see here is an imperfect reflection of something that is an ideal somewhere over there. So we can never fully grasp the ideal, but we can kind of see the ideal a little bit through the imperfected version. So you might have the concept of the men on the wall, and all they see are shadows, and there's a fire behind them, and someone's doing like hand puppets or things like that, and they think that's reality. And they get out, and they realize the reality is behind them, but they don't know that as long as they're looking at the shadows. That's kind of Plato kind of has that concept. And Christian Science is kind of begins to tap into that very Platonic, Plato kind of deal. So Christian Science at one time was the head of the mind science family. It had this rapid decline, actually it was in the 60s and 70s, as people began to break into kind of New Age spiritualism. But then it kind of leveled out. And it stabilized as a pretty small but pretty influential force in evangelical Christianity. It actually has a lot of influence in a lot of different ways. So some famous Christian Science followers, Audrey Hepburn, Alan Shepard, right, astronaut, Isaac Newton, Galileo Galilei, Johannes Kepler, George Washington Carver, Val Kilmer he's been 10 years working on a movie about Mary Baker Eddy, founder of Christian Science. Val Kilmer is an avid Christian Science follower, and then Doris Day. So some people you see that we would know that have some influence there. Christian Science was founded by, again, Mary Baker Eddy. So here she is. Is this, what's happening here? I feel like this thing's on to annoy me. There's Mary. Yeah, there we go. So there's Mary Baker Eddy. She is the mother and the discoverer and founder of Christian Science. She was born 1821, and in all her life, she had a lot of physical and emotional childhood illnesses, right? And they were treated by this thing called mesmerism. So mesmerism is a theory by a German doctor in the 18th century that kind of claimed the existence of an invisible natural force kind of shared and possessed by all living things, including humans, animals, and plants. And he claimed that this force could have healing effects. Okay, so that was, she was treated by that as a kid in a lot of ways. Did you have a... So she's just a hair early for it. Could have started the whole cult. Eddie was married three different times. First to a guy named George Glover, who died of yellow fever 7 months after their marriage. She was 22, I think, when she married him, and she was pregnant. And it really, from that point forward, her mental stability began to just deteriorate. So the stress of that whole situation, and it affected her the rest of her life, to the point where she would, from time to time, go back to like morphine treatments for medication to ease her mind and ease, you know, pain and stuff like that that she was dealing with. She had a very brief and kind of disastrous marriage that we don't know a whole lot about as a second marriage. And then her third marriage was a guy named Asa Eddy, who gets her last name. She married him when she was 56. Asa died of arsenic poisoning by their friend, Dr. Eastman. Dr. Eastman was also essentially running an abortion mill off on the side back then. So Dr. Eastman has no medical credentials of any kind. They discover him. They put him in jail for 10 years because of this. And so Miss Eddy then, after that all happened, she wrote a letter and submitted to the Boston Post where she accused some of her former students of poisoning Asa Eddy instead of the doctor without a medical license. And so she blamed them. And that's something that a lot of the Christian side is like to kind of ignore at this point, because you just see the kind of the paranoia and how her brain was kind of going around accusing everyone else for things going on except the people actually responsible. So her personal life was really a lot of a mess. And then you kind of get into a professional life where she begins kind of the cult. She came to know another doctor named Dr. Quimby. So Dr. Quimby wrote a book in the 1850s called The Science of Man. And he was the first to use the terms, the science of Christ and Christian Science. All right, and so it's about 10 years before Eddy showed up and began to kind of appropriate the term into her own Bible and her own kind of works and writings. She met Quimby in 1862. He treated her for spinal inflammation. She claimed that Quimby healed her in a miraculous manner. And then years later, as her cult grew, she changed her tune after he had died and described him as an uneducated man. And what we're going to find out is the reason for that was Mary Baker Eddy had basically stolen all of his work, began to put her own notes into it, and then we got to discredit that guy, right? Got to move him out of the way so she can be the authority on these things, right? Quimby's ideas were termed, oh, I got Quimby, sorry. There you go, Quimby. Quimby's ideas were termed Science and Health by himself. Eddy then released Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures in 1975, filled with all kinds of plagiarisms of Quimby among plagiarizing other people. And it's important to note that Eddy, while she claimed to have come up with all of this on her own, the science and health of her own accord, they have linguistic experts, they had handwriting experts, grammatical people look at all of her work, look at Quimby's work, and basically make the decision that she very highly plagiarized the vast majority of everything that she has, right? It's, you can see, again, the lies for a lot of this kind of building. And then the big moment for Eddy happened in 1866. She slipped on a slippery sidewalk, and she fell and hurt her back. And she went to a Dr. Alvin Cushing, okay? And this is a real doctor. You know, none of those. She claimed that Alvin Cushing pronounced her as incurable and gave her 3 days to live. On the third day, she cried out for a Bible and read this passage right here. And behold, it's Matthew 9:2. Some people brought to him a paralytic laying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." So she reads this passage, and then she rises from her bed, and she is completely healed. And so she thus claims to have discovered, at that point, Christian Science. This is when it was revealed to her. She doubled down on her story, claiming a little while later, she was kind of questioned, she kind of republished her story on it, and she claimed that she had actually defeated the angel of death in this skirmish at that point in time. And this you can see some terminology, right? She defeats the angel of death, and on the third day rose triumphant over her bodily infirmary. That sounds vaguely familiar to some story that we tend to follow, right? And it's an impressive story, but the irony is that's not the story that Dr. Cushing, the one who saw her, that she claims that she went to, that's not his story. His story, in a 1,000-word document that he submitted under oath of perjury, was this: that he never believed her to be in a life-threatening condition when she showed up, and he claimed that she's always been someone in absolute robust health. right? So he says, as far as I've been working with her, I've never had problems, and she was not about to die. Like, there's nothing wrong as far as that goes. In addition to this, Horace T. Wentworth, whose mother is another guy, he kind of was calling her out in this. Eddie was living with Wentworth's mother at the time. He found copies of Quimby's work with all the edits of Eddie's handwriting over the margins and all over. She was putting together her manuscripts, right? And that has been validated by handwriting experts as being her handwriting and his writing for his manuscript that she's taken and gone over. So, you know, I think the history for these things is always important because, you know, you have to... A credible person matters, right? When it comes to faith and theology, like a credible person matters. And so I think one of the things that I just want to continue for us to see is these cults, they're never coming from upstanding citizens in culture, right? They tend to almost always come from charlatans, people who are stealing ideas, running with things. Like, it just does not tend to ever come from, there's this faithful pastor in, you know, the South who was doing whatever, and in one year he said this, and everyone kind of, it's always something kind of crazy in the background. So let's look a little bit at the doctrine, and I've got some things there. Let's start with the Lord's Prayer. I passed that out. You guys should have a copy of that. And this is why I tell you Christian Science is important, because Christian Science is one of the earliest records of taking something that was so ingrained in culture, like so set, like the Lord's Prayer, that everyone prayed the same way everyone did, and deciding to interpret it in a modernistic, new age, spiritualism kind of way, right? So they're taking it and tweaking it and applying it in a way that is so far outside of what you would do. So this is what she says about the Lord's Prayer. This is her spiritual sense of the Lord's Prayer. Now look, we have to be very careful in our culture, in our society, when people say things like, the Spirit placed upon my heart this, right? The Lord has told me to say this. I have a word from the Lord about this, right? Because, and sometimes we use that terminology, right? We don't mean the same thing, but what people are doing is claiming an authority behind that word, right? And you guys know I love a Puritan, right? There's a Puritan who, I wish I could remember exactly how he says it, but he basically says that if you receive a vision from the Lord, and it doesn't coincide with Scripture, then it's not a vision from the Lord. If you receive a vision from the Lord and it coincides with Scripture, then it's pointless because it's in the Scriptures, right? And he's just trying to make the point, like why would God waste his time doing these things? Like, understand, all given, all that we need for the revelation to understand our God and how to be saved is provided for us, right? So anything that's a word from the Lord outside of that, or just be very careful. And I think as a culture, I would love for us to not use those terms as well, because it tends to hearken on an authority behind what we're saying, which isn't always necessarily what we mean when we say it, right? Because there is a point where you just say, hey, I've just felt burdened to pray for you. How can I pray for you, right? And there's a way to say that without going, the Lord has told me to pray for you, right? And it's not that maybe that burden's probably placed there by him, but one comes with authority behind it that can be seen the wrong way, right? So we have to be careful with some of those things. So she's the first one to kind of take this Lord's Prayer and do this with it. So, our Father which art in heaven. So, she says this is really how we understand the spiritual sense. Our Father, Mother, God, all harmonious, hallowed be thy name, adorable one. Thy kingdom come, thy kingdom is come, you are ever present. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Enable us to know, as in heaven, so on earth, God is omnipotent, supreme. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us grace for today. Feed the famished affections. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And love is reflected in love. And lead us not into temptation. You're like a politician sometimes. You know, they say things and you're like, you didn't say anything. Some of these, you're like, yeah, okay. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And God leadeth us not into temptation, but deliver us from sin, disease, and death. And that's going to be an important, in just a minute, and a really important verse right there, or a translation. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. For God is infinite, all-powerful, all-life, truth, love, over all and all. So you can see it's kind of the early version of looking at something in the Bible and going, let me add my spiritual, personal application of this to this, right? Kind of bring in that spin, bring in that spiritualized, that higher knowledge. There's another term for this that we see in the early church. It's called Gnosticism, right? The idea that there's a higher knowledge, a special knowledge, a more spiritual knowledge that you have and you're enlightened to, and other people have to get to that point as well. And just like our Gnostic friends, the Christian scientists will believe, or science will follower will believe that you can, if all is right with God, you'll move beyond the material or the physical problems of pain and sickness and all those kind of things. Because it's all spiritual. All matter is really just a sense of perception. It's not real. It's not actually here. It's all about your perception. It's all about your mind. It's all about your spirit. And the Gnostics had that. The Gnostics had this, it's early church heresy. They would say that they had these secret keys, the secret knowledge, and once you reached a level of attainment, then the physical world, which was sinful, couldn't hurt you. And so they would be telling their people, hey, don't sleep around, don't do these things, don't abuse your body, don't do this. But the second they reached that special attainment, they could do whatever they wanted because they were beyond it, right? And so you can see how it's just a spiral. It's a way to just promote more sin. She has this reading rooms, and I appreciate that Steve knew what those were. He sent me a text. He said, we're all going to go into our own reading room here. So they've got these reading rooms. So it's a place where lives can be changed. Similar to a library, a bookstore, a reading room offers a place to read, pray, and get inspired. It's a space where many have been healed by studying the lessons of the Bible and nurturing a connection with God. So this is on their website, and this is my favorite. So why should I visit a reading room? And here's some of the quotes. The taste for drugs and alcohol was gone. I was naturally free from any offensive habits. Ask your spouse, right? Like, I want to hear from the spouse, right? And of course, there's books and there's things like that. But again, this doctrine, the concepts at the heart of the Christian Science understanding is the closer you get to God, the more you realize that all this stuff doesn't exist and isn't really real, right? It's all in your head. And so the whole goal of the Christian Science is if you have sickness and things like that, it may hurt. It may be kind of a reality from your perspective, but if you get closer to God eventually, that stuff will go away. It's to drive you. Now look, this is interesting. You all know what a horseshoe looks like? So, good. All right. Faith healing, Christian Science. Like, they're kind of the same thing. They're really close to each other. They're not connected, right? But they're really, really close points, like a horseshoe. It kind of comes around, it comes back to the top. Because ultimately, what are you trying to get at? We looked at Christian Science, or faith healing the first week. Jim Bates led us to that. We're looking at Christian Science. What's at the heart of the faith healer? What's the goal? Heal yourself. How? Faith in yourself. Do you remember what he said about what the guy, we watched the video on praying for the girl to be resurrected. Do you remember what they talked about, their view of Jesus at Bethel? Do y'all remember that? Jesus was a man, and he had reached this attainment of spirituality with the Godhead, and we can do the same thing. We can work our way to be so like-minded with God that we have the same powers that Christ had. We will be as gods, right? That's the faith healing mentality, at least at Bethel out there, right? You get to Christian Science, what is it? Just reach that attainment level. Just work your way up, and eventually all your pain goes away. All these things happen. You don't have to worry about those things. As you begin to feel pain, that's God's way of letting you know that you're not as close to him as you should be, right? That's a pretty miserable life. Because I feel a lot of pain in my life for self-inflicted sometimes, and then just part of growing, right? Like, you have pain, and how bad to think that all this pain is means that you have not reached your attainment with God. You're not close enough. You have to be doing things to get closer. All right, so matter, not really there. You reach a level of elevated spiritualism where the effects of matter are no longer impairing, or they don't impair you. Heaven and hell are not physical places. They're a state of mind, okay? As to death, Mary Baker Eddy discovered what she believed to be the revelation that everything humans encounter is based upon a perception of reality, right? So illness, pain, and death are not realities, but they're simply perceived as reality. Once an individual can deny that these things are real, they overcome by prayer and mental exercises. All right, so you can see how this is working. She believed that death is not so much a transition from one reality to another, but a returning from the state of man back to spiritual essence, right? Kind of joining. Remember on that Apostles, the Lord's Prayer? God is the infinite, all-powerful, all life, truth, love, over all, and all. God is all. Any Star Trek people? This is my nerd. Okay. The Borg. Assimilate into the Borg, the common mind, right? Do what? Resistance is futile. There he is. Yeah. So, yeah, I mean, that's kind of the thing. It's you are leaving this and you're joining back into that great mind where all is God, right? We're all just part of God. This is who we are, trying to get back to that elevated level. So Mary's followers believe that death doesn't really occur. It's a state perceived by those left behind. So only the people behind understand death. Once you've passed through death, death's not a real thing. It's kind of the idea behind it, right? The person who's deceased continues to live in a spiritual state. So what happens after death, right? That's a great question. Well, according to Mary Baker Eddy, the mind or the essence of who each person is immortal, right? So when they're released from this life through death, they will then understand reality and see the world for what it is, a mere illusion. I love that. You want to know the reality? It's all an illusion. It's like the Matrix. I mean, so it just feels like, it's nothing's real, right? I mean, this is kind of this thing. And unfortunately, we actually don't have a lot behind that. I think one of the problems with the Christian Science, religion is Mary Baker Eddy contradicts herself a lot, like a lot of these cults do. But the logical conclusion to the religion just kind of leaves you stuck, right? Like what's the value of living a good life? Like, what's the point of living? If all you're trying to do is attain a spiritual goodness, then what are we doing here, right? If it's all an illusion, why does it matter how you treat people? They're not real, right? I mean, it's just, you can see, and of course, now you can see why she has no problem aligning with someone running an abortion mill in the 1800s, right? It's not real. It doesn't matter. And you can see now how, I mean, think about, maybe not to this extent, but think about how our culture sees the unborn, right? How our culture understands humanity, just animals, no purpose, came through, and you understand why that we can treat people, why you can have these concepts of the greater good for humanity, which means population control and all this kind of stuff. And like, how can you do this to people? Well, there's no value in the life, right? And so you can see how even this can begin to feed some of that, those problems. If nothing's real, then nothing matters. As far as Christ goes, Christ does not atone for sins because he never actually died, and sin isn't real. So if sin's not real, there's no atonement needed, right? And so actually what Christ does by dying and resurrecting in the Christian Science mentality, by dying and resurrecting from the dead, he didn't die. He's crucified and resurrected is the way they say it. It's language matters, right? Crucified and resurrected. He showed that his higher spiritual state was able to overcome the pains of that the world could offer, and he was able to rise, right? So it's that closer, higher spiritual state that Jesus had. And by his doing that, what he did was showed man that they can overcome sin because sin isn't real. Just get closer to God. Sin doesn't matter. You'll move beyond it, right? All right, let's look for a second at these tenets of Christian Science right here, and just kind of see what we'll kind of look through some of these and talk through them. As adherents of truth, we take the inspired word of the Bible as our sufficient guide to eternal life. So let's just dissect that. What is there anything there we would see as a problem? It looks relatively solid, right? They have a different lens that they're seeing these things, right? Terminology. One of the things that we'll talk about in a minute when we are sharing the gospel with Christian Science or any people who really kind of deal with this kind of new age, Gnosticism, spiritualism kind of thing, we really want to clarify terminology, right? Because what they will say is, I believe Christ was crucified and resurrected. They don't believe he died. They don't believe, like, right, you need to work through that terminology. It's important. So adherence to truth, we take the inspired word of the Bible What do we also say the word of God is? It's not just inspired, it's authoritative. There's another I word, infallible, right? So now that's an important piece, right? Because we're going to argue for the infallibility of Scripture. Mary Baker Eddy, like all these cults, are going to argue that they have the authoritative lens to actually understand what it's saying, right? So that, again, you're dealing with who's the authority here, right? So that's a big piece where they leave out the authority of the word. Two, we acknowledge and adore one supreme and infinite God. We acknowledge his Son, one Christ, the Holy Ghost or divine comforter, and man in God's image and likeness. Anything that we'd like to pick at there? It's not real. See the inconsistency there, right? You see the logical drop picks up pretty quick. That's good. It's a good observation. What about the Christology part? What have we not acknowledged about Christ? Yeah, there's no deity of Christ. They would say he's divine, but they would say we're all divine. We're all part of the one God, right? Getting back to that Borg, back to that essence, back to the group. There's no deity, right? Once again, that Christology flag fires up real quick in these guys. So, very good. Three, we acknowledge God's forgiveness of sin and the destruction of sin and the spiritual understanding that casts out evil as unreal. But the belief in sin is punished so long as the belief lasts.
Does that mean they cannot be victims of criminal acts?
It's a good question. Yeah, I mean, I think they would say that they would only endure it so long as they believed it to be sinful, right? Because, I mean, that's the argument is forgiveness of sin and the destruction of sin, right? So Jesus destroys, that's kind of his thing, there is no sin. And evil is unreal, right? So things inherently evil, okay? But the belief in sin is punished so if you believe sin is a thing, you're punished for it until you move to the point where you realize sin doesn't exist. All right, that's... Yeah. But look, I would argue this. Again, if you go to the atheistic worldview, where if you don't believe there's a God, then there's no inherent morality. If there's no inherent morality, then there's no such thing as evil. There's only what community and culture says is wrong. But there's no inherent wickedness, no inherent evilness, right? Because there's no inherent moral barometer by which everything is judged, right? So, and that's what we're seeing here. We're seeing it's a Christian atheism, is essentially what it is, an attempt at a Christian atheism, merging these worldviews together. Four, we acknowledge Jesus' atonement as the evidence of divine, efficacious love, unfolding man's unity with God through Christ Jesus, the way shower. And we acknowledge that man is saved through Christ through truth, life, and love, as demonstrated, live, love, laugh, right? As demonstrated by the Galilean prophet in healing the sick and overcoming sin and death. So there's just a lot there. I mean, right, there's a whole lot of state. There's a lot there that we're just looking at and go, we're not even in the, you know, Christian walk at this point. Five, we acknowledge that the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection serve to uplift faith to understand eternal life, even the allness of soul, spirit, and nothingness of matter. So again, it's all an illusion. It's all in your head. It's all about higher spirituality. It's all about attaining, being one with God. And then six, we solemnly promise to watch and pray for the mind to be used to be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, to do unto others as we would have them do unto us, and to be merciful, just, and pure. That's right. See, it's an amazing, again, it's such a contradiction. If there is no evil, then what is mercy and justice? Like, If there's no evil, what are those things compared to that, right? So you can see it was an incredibly challenging religion to try to come to grasp on because it's so metaphysical in the way that it's kind of put up, and there's, again, no reality, no real anchors. Even when they claim to have an anchor, something else cuts the anchor. Like, it just doesn't seem to have staying power. But what it does, and the reason I wanted to do it is because what it does do is it lays the groundwork for so much other spiritualism, New Age mentality. And there's kind of this idea, and you can see it just a little bit here. Well, my Christian walk is about me and Jesus and loving people like Jesus, right? I mean, you can see some of that, like in kind of the language, you know, it's all about the love and the life and the this and then that. And that becomes the highest morality for someone, right? They're like, I don't care what sin they engage in. My job is to love them. Well, if you love them, you'll call out sin, right? Like to let someone just dance their merry way to damnation is not someone who loves somebody, right? So you need those standards. You need those things as well. I did do a little look at, this is a medical, some screenshots from a medical manual on how doctors should interact with Christian Science followers when they show up, to kind of give some framework for them. Sorry, it's too small on my screen. So Christian Scientists believe that all illness and suffering are ultimately illusory, right? Obviously, scientists feel sick. They experience disease, as others do, but they believe that illness results from a mistaken view of the nature of reality, indicating a need for spiritual renewal. One prominent Christian Scientist has framed it like this. This understanding does not deny that within the strictly physical framework of causation, certain conclusions are warranted. For example, that infections have bacterial origin. And a Christian Scientist would not presume to question the accuracy from a medical standpoint of a competent diagnosis. What a Christian Scientist does question is the physical framework of causation itself. To take a medical analogy, the Christian Scientist regards all forms of disease as symptomatic of an underlying condition that needs to be healed. This is the healing or spiritual wholeness that he's seeking to effect through prayer. So they won't deny that these things are happening, but they're seeking for a way to move beyond them, to get above them, to get past them, so they no longer affect them, right? They can see the illusion of these things. Because ultimately, if you're one with the mind, then you've kind of reached paradise. That's kind of the goal. It's not the easiest thing to grasp, is it? Like, it just, it's pretty metaphysical, pretty tough. So prayers, therefore, focus not on the symptom, the sickness, or the disease, but the underlying condition, flawed human perception and estrangement from God. And like I said, remember you see that faith healing horseshoe? Because that's a lot. If we could just reach that attainment, that closest to God that Christ had, we can do everything Christ did. We can bring this person back from the dead. We can heal this leprosy. We can do this thing, right?
Some of that is in Christianity.
Oh, yeah.
Some of those people
say,
you're not well because you're never in right relationship with the Lord.
Definitely. Yeah. And you have the flip side of it, too. You have people who feel that ultimately what it does is I think we see it more in broader evangelicalism as like a works-based understanding, right? So I've been going to church more. I've been praying more. I got the pay raise, right? That's the connection we make, right? I've been doing this more. I've been doing this more. This happened. I haven't been going to church. I yelled at my wife. I got in a car wreck. Right? Like you have these, like, we begin to, these causation things, we begin to connect for how we're living our life. And while in every way there are consequences for our sins, right? That's an important thing to remember. It's not a one-to-one, right? The rain falls in the lands of the wicked as well as the just, right? You have this understanding of this is the, and I love the, I put a quote, again, to the Puritan guy. I've got Puritans out the wazoo. If you ever want to read some guys, just let me know. I'll get you to them. And he makes a point that this world is positioned between heaven and hell. So there will be some just who suffer the wrath of hell on this earth, right? Bad things happen. And there will be unjust who suffer the benefits of heaven on this earth. There's an overlapping of sin consequences in a fallen earth, and yet Christ and his body, his church triumphant, is still militant, is still doing things on the earth, right? So it's the idea that in a fallen world, there's still redemption. We're kind of in the overlap of the ages, might be one way to say it. You're kind of living in the overlap of the ages. And so in one sense, yeah, you're going to have consequences. You speed and hit a car, this isn't God judging you, this is a consequence. But maybe he's also teaching you something through it, right? I mean, so you kind of understand there's consequences, but there's also just how the world works. Sometimes the just have difficulty. Sometimes the unjust have easy lives. And there's no, it would make no sense as to how it could even be looked down upon, condemned, or anything. If the goal is to enter the great mind, let's just get to it, right? You got a thought?
Does Mary Baker ever get into how this estrangement from God ever happened in the first place?
That's a great question. I never came across that in anything. So, because I wonder the same thing. I actually had to go in and Google, what does Mary Baker believe about death? Like, how did, because you're trying to sort through her nonsense on a lot of this. I think it may be more in some of that science and health kind of explanation of things there. But no, I don't think you get a clear, comprehensive grasp of that, at least that I was able to track down. Let's see. Oh, yeah. So, okay, they rid the disease by restoring spirituality and destroying the illusion of the disease, which is, again, crazy to me. There's an illusion of a disease, but you're going to take morphine to ease the illusion, you know, so. That's right. then you really have illusions. That's right. All right, so here's a real quick, we got just a couple minutes. I wanted to read a couple of these things from this, which I just thought were interesting. Hold up, I wrote the actual notes down. Line places it needs to go. So this is on death. She says, so a blundering dispatch, she's talking about, you know, how to perceive death, mistakenly announcing the death of a friend, occasions the same grief that the friend's real death would bring. You think that your anguish is occasioned by your loss. Another dispatch corrects the mistake, heals your grief, and you learn that your suffering was merely a result of your belief. Thus it is with all sorrow, sickness, and death. So her idea is you're just being sent the wrong message about these things. And one day, you'll get the right message, and you'll realize it was all in vain. Okay. Jump through here. So this is talking about Jesus and sickness, and it's a question. Is it important to understand these explanations in order to heal the sick, right? And she says it is, right? So since Christ is the way and the truth casting out all error, Jesus called himself the Son of Man, but not the Son of Joseph. As woman is but a species, he was literally the Son of Man. Jesus was the highest human concept of the perfect man. He was inseparable from Christ the Messiah, the divine idea of God outside the flesh. This enabled Jesus to demonstrate his control over matter, right? So, that's sickness is part of the error which the truth casts out. Error will not expel error. Christian Science is the law of truth which heals the sick on the basis of the one mind or God. It can heal in no other way. And then this last one here. In the back of this, they have all these testimonies, right? And this is cancer and consumption healed. She was a great sufferer for many years from internal cancer and consumption. I was treated by the best of physicians in New York, Minneapolis, Duluth, and was finally given up as incurable when I heard of Christian Science. A neighbor had been healed of consumption, kindly loaned me the Science and Health by Miss Eddy, which I read and became interested in. 3 months' time, I was healed. The truth conveyed to me by this book, being the healer, not only of the diseases, but I was made whole mentally as well. I've not been in bed one day since, or rather in 11 years. So again, they have all these testimonies in the back of health and science as people have been healed by the knowledge, right? They've moved beyond it. So quickly, how do we share the gospel, right? Because again, the odds are you probably are not going to run into a Christian Science person on the street, probably not in Marshall, Texas. Probably not going to bump into them. But you are going to bump into people who share that spiritualism mentality. You're going to bump into that, new age spiritualism, which branches off of this. And we'll get into that a little more depth later. But I thought this was a good foundation before we get to that. We kind of have at least this part, metaphysical concept. And so here's the importance. First, have a clear understanding of your faith in the Bible. We talked about this before. The way a bank teller finds a forgery is they study the real thing over and over and over and over and over. They don't study all the forgeries. They got to know the real thing. And the second they feel a phony, they know it, right? So know your Bible, know your faith. Have a basic knowledge of the beliefs and presuppositions of Christian Science, these New Age spiritualism. We kind of have that. Seek to establish a sincere personal relationship, right? And this has been a common thing with cults, right? They have trouble separating the person from the theology, person from the doctrine. So what we want to do is drive a wedge between us, drive that wedge there so we can look at them and love them as a person, not them as a Christian Scientist or a New Ageist or whatever those things are. Establish the unique authority of the Bible. Again, that's going to be the thing. You're having an authority battle. Is it Mary Baker Eddy? Is it the Scripture, Word of God? Who's your authority in these things? That's the battle you're going to have to work out with them. And let them know that you don't consider any belief that's not biblically based as a valid belief. Define clearly all the terms of biblical Christianity and Christian Science. When they use terms, define that for me. I believe God is love. Define that. What does it mean that God is love? Right? Like, work through those things with them. Make them kind of flesh it out as you go. When appropriate, respectfully discuss significant differences in doctrine, right? So take advantage of the times that they're there. Focus on historical perspectives about God, about Jesus Christ, about salvation, the reality of sin, death, and disease. It's real things, right? The physical world is not all in our head. Emphasize why Christ's death was necessary, because they think all it did was get us to move beyond the idea that sin is real, to help us see that it's not even a real thing, okay? Show them the reality of sin. Share your testimony, your faith in Christ. Show how you realize you were a sinner, how you trusted in Christ. And when you kind of work through all those issues, then you begin to share the plan of salvation. So it takes, I think, with a Christian Scientist where they believe everything's an illusion, you really have to do a whole lot of groundwork. The commonality is going to be tough to find, I think, in a lot of ways. Because every story, everything you have in their mind is just your perception of an illusion, right? And that's going to be a hard thing to break that wall down. So it's going to take a lot of work. You probably aren't going to bump into Christian Scientists, but you're going to bump into a lot of people who share that spiritualistic, metaphysical type of understanding of God is love, and he's just kind of this force that we all kind of try to do good by and kind of thing. And so it's an important thing for us to kind of begin thinking through. Any questions on that I will try to answer on Christian Science? Has anyone run into I actually have run into one Christian Science person before in my life. Fantastic. Wow. Maybe you will meet a Christian Science in Marshall. Man. Yeah. Interesting. Yeah, they've all gone to a reality. There's that. Yeah. Yeah. And you get that occasional story of the family who won't take their kid to the doctor, and it's something that was totally curable. And then is this child abuse? Is this like what do we put this down as? You know, it's sad. It's tough. Yeah. Kind of puts a new spin on only those who are sick need the doctor, right? They don't think the sick need a doctor, right? It's a bad place to be. Yeah, so they have churches. They've got 26 weekly Bible studies they do, and I think they're online. I didn't go a ton, so structure-wise, Mary Baker Eddy died and had amassed over $3 million, that's like early 1900s. So $3 million is a ton of money, right? And back then, and it's a ton of money now, but it's a ton of money then. And what's that? Penny Hinn money. Yeah, that's Penny Hinn money. There you go. And she... didn't have a successor lined up, and there's actually a whole debate, and finally a group took over that kind of runs the treasury kind of thing at that point, kind of moving forward. So, but it's fake money. What are you even fighting about? Yeah, it doesn't matter. So it's and again, it shows you can see, you know, that. So, but I'm not sure exactly. They have churches, they have locations. It was founded in Boston, so I think you'll find more of them up that way. But again, there's only 3,000 or so in the States. Not a lot. But what we'll find as we get to some of these other things, how influential this concept is in a lot of cults moving forward. This, especially when you get to that New Age spiritualism, and it's infected a lot of the evangelical church in a lot of ways too. So, yeah. All right. Well, Steve, would you pray for us?